Sermon on the Mount the last couple of Saturdays. It's a wonderful glimpse of God's moral law. Last week we heard about also the foolishness of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1, of Christ crucified, foolishness to those who are perishing, but power to those who are being saved. To the world, the truth of Christ being crucified as our salvation doesn't fit in with rationality. But it's the very fact of the cross and resurrection that we have hope today, and why we're thirsty for the truth that seems upside down to the world, and yet it is right side up in God's plan for salvation. That's why you're here tonight, to worship the one who gave his life for us, that we might live with him forever. And in that good news, we live obediently, reflecting God's goodness to the world around us. From God's perspective, the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount are right side up. Now, it may seem intimidating to us, and it wasn't meant to be that way, but it's a glimpse of kingdom living and a standard which only Jesus could fulfill, and we are to aspire to that standard of living. You may be thinking, Pastor, that with all the negativity in the world, and that I'm calling for a withdrawal from all that nastiness and crawl into the safety of a holy huddle. I remember driving past a church in California, and the name of the church was Fortress of Truth. And I was scratching my head, and I thought, sounds like a protective fort from which one can withdraw from the world and find safe haven. That's why we are created. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to his heavenly Father, for his disciples and you and me, knowing that we will find opposition for our beliefs. But in his prayer, he doesn't pray that God would whisk us away in some sweet chariot somewhere, but to equip us in our mission on earth. So Jesus prays to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He prays for our protection from the evil one, and also equips us to be in the world, not of it. So how are we in the world? Well, this is where Jesus uses some very basic images in our gospel text, in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you hear that present tense? You are. So you are, and if you are salt and light, then be what you are. Be that. Now, salt adds flavor to food. You all know that, and sometimes we overdo it. Debbie will sometimes say when I'm reaching for the salt and pepper and pouring it on food, says, you haven't even tasted it yet. And here you're pouring on salt and pepper. Or I ask, should we have top ramen for lunch? Well, there's so much salt in that. And there definitely is, but it tastes good. We need to be careful with and have low salt diets. But we find salt in almost everything, and it does add flavor and excitement to food. That's who we are. We are to make a difference in the world in which we live. I remember being stationed at a small base in Germany, Hessisch Oldendorf, and the name of the game in the military is transition. People come and go all the time. And when we first got there, their leadership, I didn't see them being Christians, and little by little, we would get replacements, people who had a commitment to Jesus Christ. The head in the JAG office was a Christian. The commander of the hospital was a Christian, and so on. We could start seeing the difference in that base. There was a more of a positive spirit there, more compassion and understanding of the needs of the troops there. Salt, that's who we are. Salt is a preservative. In the ancient world, as you know, there was no refrigeration. Salting was the prime method of preserving food, such as meat and fish and olives. Without salt, food would go bad quickly. Salt slows decay, and I think that's one of the great reasons why we're on this earth, to slow the decay of the morals and values that we see in our world. Slow the decay. Now, salt can be contaminated or polluted. The Dead Sea, for instance, is concentrated with salt, but is polluted with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective. And such mineral salts were useful for little than keeping footpaths free of weeds. Jesus said, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." The same is true of the church. If it does not have salty members, if we're polluted, we're no longer good for anything. Poet Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." I certainly hope I don't look like an undertaker. You are the salt of the earth. So be salt. Add a little flavor to a world that is so tiresome and depressed. Christians are salty when they are loving. Not just loving toward family members and friends, but loving toward enemies and willing to pray for those who persecute them. Loving toward people on the margins of society, as Jesus was toward tax collectors and sinners and lepers and women and children of his day. Loving enough to forgive even those who hurt him. Not even just 7 times, but 77 times. In the novel City of Peace, a Methodist pastor named Harley Camden loses his wife and daughter in a terrorist attack, one carried out by Islamic extremists. He spirals down in grief and anger until his bishop sends him to a new community. There he meets two neighbors named Yusuf and Sophia. They are Coptic Christians, immigrants from Egypt, and they invite Harley to dinner. And as they were eating, Harley thanks them and says, "Think of how much better the world would be if we would just sit down and eat with each other." "No doubt about it," agrees Yusuf. "Back in Egypt, Christians and Muslims are getting together less and less, which has caused an animosity and violence to increase. Did you hear about the attack last December in Cairo?" "No, I missed that," admits Hurley. "A suicide bomber attacked St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Cathedral. More than 24 worshipers were killed, including a 10-year-old girl." "It was horrible," Sophia said, shaking her head. "The worst attack on Coptics in years. The Islamic State claimed responsibility." "How did the cops respond?" asked Harley. "With increased security, of course," said Yusuf, "but also in prayer. Prayers for the victims and their attackers." Harley is impressed that the Coptic community could respond with prayer for such evildoers. Thinking back, he realizes that he had not said a single prayer for the terrorists who killed his wife and daughter. And yet, he knows that Jesus commanded his followers to pray for the people who persecuted them. Yusuf and Sophia, along with the Coptic community, are salty Christians. Without their powerful love, the church goes bad quickly. See, the church is God's instrument for making a difference in the world. It really is. We were stationed at Mountain Home Air Force Base in Idaho and serving the chapel community and personnel there. But it seemed like it was dry as dust. Nothing exciting seemed to happen in that chapel community. And then one person from the downtown church asked me a question. He said, "How does it feel to be on a sinking ship?" You don't like questions like that. A sinking ship, huh? But that was the perception of the downtown churches on what was happening on the base there. Our next assignment was in Germany. We were transferred to Germany, which we certainly loved. And one of the former chaplains said, "Let's have a reunion of the Mountain Home personnel who are reassigned to Germany." And so we met together for an afternoon picnic, and it was quite revealing as I was reconnecting with those people, finding out what God was doing in their life. One said, well, I'm the president of the parish council at Permazin's. I'm the president of the Protestant Women of the Chapel at Spangdahlem Air Force Base. I'm the president of the Protestant Men of the Chapel at Hahn Air Force Base. I couldn't believe it. What seemed dry as dust, a desert experience back in Idaho, God was preparing them for leadership, like a diaspora, spreading them in different places to communicate and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a good sermon title for this sermon would be Out of the Salt Shaker. Out of the Salt Shaker. We are salt by the grace of God. We can't be dormant. We need to get out of the salt shaker and make a difference in this weary world. Think about it. What would this country be without the Christian church? Many of our hospitals were started by Christians and the Christian church, like Mayo or Methodist or St. Mary's. Many of our institutions of higher learning were started by clergy and churches of different denominations, though there may be very little attachment these days to their original faith backgrounds. How about faith-based outreach to the homeless and hungry, to the unborn, and to those who experience loss through natural disasters? You are the salt of the earth, so be salt. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Even before Jesus arrived as the light of the world, God's mandate to the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations. Our text that Daryl read in Isaiah 58 gets to the nitty-gritty as to what God is looking for in his people. Not meaningless fasts and rituals or dry religious ceremonies. The prophet is saying, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. This is what would make Israel attractive to the nations, and this is what makes Christianity attractive to a doubting world, the love of Christ. When we baptize, the pastor says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. From the very beginning of our Christian lives, we are to let our light shine before others, a light that glows with humility, gentleness, love, unity, and peace. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, says Jesus. There it will go out quickly. Instead, put it on a lampstand so that it may give light to your home, your congregation, your community, and your world. We are to be like Christ. When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met Mahatma Gandhi in India, he asked him, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower? And Gandhi replied, oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are unlike your Christ. Why did Gandhi feel this way? It had nothing to do with theology and everything to do with personal experience. When he was a young man practicing law in South Africa, he became attracted to the Christian faith, and he studied the Bible and the teaching of Jesus and began exploring becoming a Christian. One day, he decided to attend a church service. As he came up the steps of a church, a white South African church elder barred his way. Where do you think you're going? The man asked. Gandhi replied, I'd like to attend the worship service here. The church elder snarled at him, there's no room for blacks in this church. Get out of here, or I'll have one of my assistants throw you down the steps. That went on. Gandhi resolved to adopt what was good in Christianity, but never to become a Christian if it meant being part of a church. God must grieve deeply when that happens. As Christians, our mission is to be like Christ, to bring light into darkness. There are so many people who are attracted to the light of Christ who need his illumination if they're going to avoid getting lost, hurting other people, damaging themselves, knocking over things over, or living in hopelessness and fear. We can help to guide them to the light of Christ. But first, our churches have to be places of welcome instead of rejection, love instead of hatred, grace instead of judgment, humility instead of arrogance, gentleness instead of violence, unity instead of disintegration, and light instead of darkness. Christ, when we're part of a salty church made up of people who are willing to love both friends and enemies, and without that kind of love, the church goes bad quickly. We're also like Christ when we're part of a brighter church, a bright church, one that acts in ways that are good and right and true. A church that shares the light of Christ knows the truth of what was said by Dr. Martin Luther King. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And this is the good news this Epiphany season. Into the gloom of what we're experiencing, a light glimmers and glows. We've received an invitation to make a pilgrimage into the heart of God. And when we do that, we start glowing and reflecting the love of Christ to the world. The light of Christ and the light we reflect in dark places is attractive. I heard a preacher once talk about a bug zapper. You Minnesotans know what a bug zapper is. There weren't many mosquitoes last summer, so I was kind of surprised, you know, the Minnesota state bird, the mosquito. But I may have to get a bug zapper. And it makes a great illustration about the light that draws these bugs to it. And the preacher was saying this light draws all kinds of bugs, big ones, small ones, fat ones, skinny ones, bugs that have wings, bugs that are fuzzy, bugs that are furry. They come out of the darkness into the light because they would rather die in the light than live in the darkness. That's who we are. We'd rather be in the light than darkness. 1 Peter 2 tells us that once we were in darkness, and before that he says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So that we can declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness of sin into the joy of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And most importantly, we are called to shine. And yes, die to self in the light, so others will be drawn to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. When we're salty and bright, we are attractive. The people around us will see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. Amazing how many people will come out of the darkness of lostness when the opportunity is there, of addiction, of abuse, of self-centeredness, of deep grief and prisons of hopelessness. That hope is in you, and that's what draws people. The calling of God is simple. Just shine. Just be lights. Be salt. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is where Emmanuel is situated right now, on a hill here at Oasis, or on our property on the hill up north. We're called here for a purpose, not only to shine on the hill, but to go down the hill and bring the light of Christ into the world. This is our greatest mission. You may have heard of the Great Commission, where Jesus gives us all authority and power at our disposal through the Holy Spirit to make disciples. I sense renewal taking place in this church, a renewed sense of what God calls the church to be, salt and light, an attractive combination, sharing who we are and the blessed hope that is within us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our next song, is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. That's your Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated for our prayers.
Let us pray for the faithfulness of the church and the life of the world and all those in need. Eternal and almighty God, may your church hear your word in Jesus. Behold the mystery of his presence in the Holy Supper, and live as faithful witnesses to your redeeming grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of the journey, too often hazardous winter weather can make even the simplest travel difficult or dangerous. Bless and protect all who must commute daily to work, those traveling long distances for business, and all who must be on the roads for whatever reason. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of righteousness, empower the leaders of nations to govern and serve with a vision of your righteousness and a world at peace so that no one need live in fear of terror, violence, or oppression. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Mighty healer, help all who suffer any type of ailment, injury, or distress to find comfort in your healing presence and the ministrations of medical personnel and compassionate caregivers. We pray especially for those transform their suffering into wholeness and joy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
I do pray a special prayer for Don Wanick and the journey that he's on, that you would give him peace, knowing that you are with him, Emmanuel. You'll never leave him nor forsake him. Bring wholeness and healing and the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, this Epiphany season, the light of the world revealed to sinners and forgiveness for those who believe and trust in him. And so we join their unending hymn.
Name of the Lord. Hosanna in
In the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke and gave thanks, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Please stand as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Grant us peace, grant us peace.
Holy Communion is the Lord's Supper for the Lord's people. All are welcome to receive the Lord's body and blood. We are baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and believe that Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, is truly present in, with, and under the forms of bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins. Next one day, and it's a call you never want to hear. An A-10 jet had crashed in the Barry Goldwater bombing range out in Arizona in the desert. Apparently, the pilot got disoriented, and it was at night when the sky and the desert below, you couldn't see the horizon, and it all looked one. And so she thought she was climbing, and in fact, she was descending straight into the desert floor. I was part of a search and recovery team as a chaplain, and we had a certain quadrant looking for what was remaining, and you would put a flag if you saw something. There's virtually nothing, only little pieces of metal. It was a tragic, tragic accident. Most of us as individuals and society as a whole live at high speed and often have no clue whether we're flying right side up or upside down. Psychologist Eric Fromm, using another metaphor, said modern man is someone who's pushing in air with nothing to push against, floating in air with nothing to push against. The foundations which strengthen us as individuals and families and as a nation are eroding quickly. We live in an age of relativism where there is no truth, only little truths. Your truth is as good as my truth. This is the age where good is bad and bad is good. R.C. Sproul decried, "Does anyone believe in truth anymore?" Marriage is being redefined. Pastor Hedman recently returned from the NALC Pastors Conference in San Antonio, and the focus was on gender identity. We're taking seriously the challenges to what was once understood and how to minister to that situation. Seismic shifts are being felt that shakes the foundations of what we believe were right and good. We get so easily disoriented, don't we, when with all the temptations and the pressures of society upon us. Using the flying image, we need to trust our instruments. They don't lie. Our feelings do lie. Like the pilot who thought she was heading up to the sky, in fact, she was heading to her doom in the desert. We need the Word of God before us daily to keep our heads on straight and to keep our bearings, to get our bearings in this crazy, mixed up world. We've been into the Sermon on the Mount a couple of Saturdays. It's a wonderful glimpse of God's moral law. Last week we heard about also the foolishness of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1, of Christ crucified, foolishness to those who are perishing, but power to those who are being saved. To the world, the truth of Christ being crucified as our salvation doesn't fit in with rationality, but it's the very fact of the cross and resurrection that we have hope today, and why we're thirsty for the truth that seems upside down to the world, and yet it is right side up in God's plan for salvation. That's why you're here tonight, to worship the one who gave his life for us, that we might live with him forever. And in that good news, we live obediently, reflecting God's goodness to the world around us. From God's perspective, the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount are right side up. Now, it may seem intimidating to us, and it wasn't meant to be that way, but it's a glimpse of kingdom living and a standard which only Jesus could fulfill, and we are to aspire to that standard of living. Well, you may be thinking, Pat, with all the negativity in the world, and that I'm calling for a withdrawal from all that nastiness and crawl into the safety of a holy huddle. I remember driving past a church in California, and the name of the church was Fortress of Truth. And I was scratching my head, and I thought, sounds like a protective fort from which one can withdraw from the world and find safe haven. That's not why we're created. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to his heavenly Father, for his disciples and you and me, knowing that we will find opposition for our beliefs. But in his prayer, he doesn't pray that God would whisk us away in some sweet chariot somewhere, but to equip us in our mission on earth. So Jesus prays to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus prays for our protection from the evil one, and also equips us to be in the world, not of it. So how are we in the world? Well, this is where Jesus uses some very basic images in our gospel text, in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you hear that present tense? You are. So you are, and if you are salt and light, then be what you are. Be that. Now, salt adds flavor to food. You all know that, and sometimes we overdo it. Debbie will sometimes say, when I'm reaching for the salt and pepper and pouring it on food, says, you haven't even tasted it yet. And here you're pouring on salt and pepper. Or I ask, should we have top ramen for lunch? Well, there's so much salt in that. And there definitely is, but it tastes good. We need to be careful with and have low salt diets. But we find salt in almost everything, and it does add flavor and excitement to food. That's who we are. We are to make a difference in the world in which we live. I remember being stationed at a small base in Germany, Hessisch Oldendorf, and the name of the game in the military is transition. People come and go all the time. And when we first got there, their leadership, I didn't see them being Christians, and little by little, we would get replacements, people who had a commitment to Jesus Christ. The head in the JAG office was a Christian. The commander of the hospital was a Christian, and so on. We could start seeing the difference in that base. There was a more of a positive spirit there, more compassion and understanding of the needs of the troops there. Salt, that's who we are. Salt is a preservative. In the ancient world, as you know, there was no refrigeration. Salting was the prime method of preserving food, such as meat and fish and olives. Without salt, food would go bad quickly. Salt slows decay, and I think that's one of the great reasons why we're on this earth, to slow the decay of the morals and values that we see in our world. Slow the decay. Now, salt can be contaminated or polluted. The Dead Sea, for instance, is concentrated with salt, but is polluted with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective. And such mineral salts were useful for little than keeping footpaths free of weeds. Jesus said, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." The same is true of the church. If it does not have salty members, if we're polluted, we're no longer good for anything. Poet Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." I certainly hope I don't look like an undertaker. You are the salt of the earth. So be salt. Add a little flavor to a world that is so tiresome and depressed. Christians are salty when they are loving. Not just loving toward family members and friends, but loving toward enemies and willing to pray for those who persecute them. Loving toward people on the margins of society, as Jesus was toward tax collectors and sinners and lepers and women and children of his day. Loving enough to forgive even those who hurt him. Not even just 7 times, but 77 times. In the novel City of Peace, a Methodist pastor named Harley Camden loses his wife and daughter in a terrorist attack, one carried out by Islamic extremists. He spirals down in grief and anger until his bishop sends him to a new community. There he meets 2 neighbors named Yusuf and Sophia. They are Coptic Christians, immigrants from Egypt, and they invite Harley to dinner. And as they were eating, Harley thanks them and says, "Think of how much better the world would be if we would just sit down and eat with each other." "No doubt about it," agrees Yusuf. "Back in Egypt, Christians and Muslims are getting together less and less, which has caused an animosity and violence to increase. Did you hear about the attack last December in Cairo?" "No, I missed that," admits Hurley. "A suicide bomber attacked St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Cathedral. More than 2 dozen worshipers were killed, including a 10-year-old girl." "It was horrible," Sophia said, shaking her head. "The worst attack on Coptics in years. The Islamic State claimed responsibility." "How did the cops respond?" asked Harley. "With increased security, of course," said Yusuf, "but also in prayer. Prayers for the victims and their attackers." Harley is impressed that the Coptic community could respond with prayer for such evildoers. Thinking back, he realizes that he had not said a single prayer for the terrorists who killed his wife and daughter. And yet, he knows that Jesus commanded his followers to pray for the people who persecuted them. Yusuf and Sophia, along with the Coptic community, are salty Christians. Without their powerful love, the church goes bad quickly. See, the church is God's instrument for making a difference in the world. It really is. We were stationed at Mountain Home Air Force Base in Idaho and serving the chapel community and personnel there. But it seemed like it was dry as dust. Nothing exciting seemed to happen in that chapel community. And then one person from the downtown church asked me a question. "How does it feel to be on a sinking ship?" You don't like questions like that. A sinking ship, huh? But that was the perception of the downtown churches on what was happening on the base there. Our next assignment was in Germany. We were transferred to Germany, which we certainly loved. And one of the former chaplains said, "Let's have a reunion of the Mountain Home personnel who are reassigned to Germany." And so we We met together for an afternoon picnic, and it was quite revealing as I was reconnecting with those people, finding out what God was doing in their life. One said, well, I'm the president of the parish council at Permazin's. I'm the president of the Protestant Women of the Chapel at Spangdahlem Air Force Base. I'm the president of the Protestant Men of the Chapel at Hahn Air Force Base. I couldn't believe it. What seemed dry as dust, a desert experience back in Idaho, God was preparing them for leadership, like a diaspora, spreading them in different places to communicate and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a good sermon title for this sermon would be Out of the Salt Shaker. Out of the Salt Shaker. We are salt by the grace of God. We can't be dormant. We need to get out of the salt shaker and make a difference in this weary world. Think about it. What would this country be without the Christian church? Many of our hospitals were started by Christians and the Christian church, like Mayo or Methodist or St. Mary's. Many of our institutions of higher learning were started by clergy and churches of different denominations, though there may be very little attachment these days to their original faith backgrounds. How about faith-based outreach to the homeless and hungry, to the unborn, and to those who experience loss through natural disasters? You are the salt of the earth, so be salt. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Even before Jesus arrived as the light of the world, God's mandate to the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations. Our text that Daryl read in Isaiah 58 gets to the nitty-gritty as to what God is looking for in his people. Not meaningless fasts and rituals or dry religious ceremonies. The prophet is saying, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. This is what would make Israel attractive to the nations, and this is what makes Christianity attractive to a doubting world, the love of Christ. When we baptize, the pastor says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. From the very beginning of our Christian lives, we are to let our light shine before others, a light that glows with humility, gentleness, love, unity, and peace. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, says Jesus. There it will go out quickly. Instead, put it on a lampstand so that it may give light to your home, your congregation, your community, and your world. We are to be like Christ. When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met Mahatma Gandhi in India, he asked him, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower? And Gandhi replied, oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are unlike your Christ. Why did Gandhi feel this way? It had nothing to do with theology and everything to do with personal experience. When he was a young man practicing law in South Africa, he became attracted to the Christian faith, and he studied the Bible and the teaching of Jesus and began exploring becoming a Christian. One day, he decided to attend a church service. As he came up the steps of a church, a white South African church elder barred his way. Where do you think you're going? The man asked. Gandhi replied, I'd like to attend the worship service here. The church elder snarled at him, there's no room for blacks in this church. Get out of here, or I'll have one of my assistants throw you down the steps. From that moment on, Gandhi resolved to adopt what was good in Christianity, but never to become a Christian if it meant being part of a church. God must grieve deeply when that happens. As Christians, our mission is to be like Christ, to bring light into darkness. There are so many people who are attracted to the light of Christ who need his illumination if they're going to avoid getting lost, hurting other people, damaging themselves, knocking over things over, or living in hopelessness and fear. We can help to guide them to the light of Christ. But first, our churches have to be places of welcome instead of rejection, love instead of hatred, grace instead of judgment, humility instead of arrogance, gentleness instead of violence, unity instead of disintegration, and light instead of darkness. We are most like of a salty church, made up of people who are willing to love both friends and enemies. And without that kind of love, the church goes bad quickly. We are also like Christ when we're part of a brighter church, a bright church, one that acts in ways that are good and right and true. A church that shares the light of Christ knows the truth of what was said by Dr. Martin Luther King. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And this is the good news this Epiphany season. Into the gloom of what we're experiencing, a light glimmers and glows. We've received an invitation to make a pilgrimage into the heart of God. And when we do that, we start glowing and reflecting the love of Christ to the world. The light of Christ and the light we reflect in dark places is attractive. I heard a preacher once talk about a bug zapper. You Minnesotans know what a bug zapper is. There weren't many mosquitoes last summer, so I was kind of surprised, you know, the Minnesota state bird, the mosquito. But I may have to get a bug zapper. And it makes a great illustration about the light that draws these bugs to it. And the preacher was saying this light draws all kinds of bugs, big ones, small ones, fat ones, skinny ones, bugs that have wings, bugs that are fuzzy, bugs that are furry. They come out of the darkness into the light because they would rather die in the light than live in the darkness. That's who we are. We'd rather be in the light than the darkness. 1 Peter 2 says that once we were in darkness, and before that he says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So that we can declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness of sin into the joy of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And most importantly, we are called to shine. And yes, die to self in the light, so others will be drawn to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. When we're salty and bright, we are attractive. The people around us will see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. Amazing how many people will come out of the darkness of lostness when the opportunity is there, of addiction, of abuse, of self-centeredness, of deep grief and prisons of hopelessness. That hope is in you, and that's what draws people. The calling of God is simple. Just shine. Just be lights. Be salt. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is where Emmanuel is situated right now, on a hill here at Oasis, or on our property on the hill up north. We're called here for a purpose.